Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ. We just got back from a trip to Washington, D.C. Carly's dad flew into town and we went up there with him. It's a place he's never gotten to go, and so we enjoyed walking at least 20,000 plus steps each day around the mall of D.C., looking at the Smithsonian museums and looking at various things along the way. One of the things that's amazing to me is as you go through these museums, you start to find out all these different innovations, inventions, and when they were created and at what time. And you know, we live in a time and age today where it's like everything is just at our fingertips. And we use different things for all kinds of wonderful things. But what invention or innovation do you think is the greatest one ever made? Indoor plumbing, that one might be a good one. Flying. And what was interesting as well is as we looked at these innovations, a lot of times you saw how when something was invented, they tried to figure out how can we use this in war? How can we use this to help us in this avenue? It was just so interesting to see all those things. And one of the things that we have in our homes is a remote control. And some of us might have even a universal remote control, the one that rules them all, right? That one remote that can do everything, that can play with the stereo, that can play with the TV, that can do all these different things. And when that thing is missing, it's in the couch cushion, or somebody went and got something to drink out of the fridge and they accidentally set the control in the refrigerator, nobody can find it. Where did it go? I have to change the station. They were watching this and now I don't want to watch it. They're gone. I can't change the channel. Because you can't just walk up to the TV anymore and change the channel. But there's a lot of control put in that one little thing. And as we talk about this morning, self-control, how important that is for each and every one of us. So often we wish that we would have a control, a remote control that could control other people. Have you ever just been around someone that you wish you could just say, pause, just stop. just give me a break and let me do some things, and then I can come back and hit play and you can get back to talking or whatever you were trying to do before. And so often we want to be able to control other people's lives. We want them to live the way we want them to live, and we don't allow them to choose to live life the way they choose to live life. Or we try to control them and nobody is happy in that situation. We would love to have a control that could do some of those things. And God has given us maybe not a remote control, but He's given us a guideline. He's given us something to help us do what? Control ourselves. To have self-control. He says, here's how you need to live your life. Focus on what you need to be doing right. We spent some time this morning in class and somebody brought up Matthew chapter 7 talking about, you know, judging someone, and you're trying to remove the speck out of their eye when in the meantime you've got this giant log lodged in your own eye that you can't see because you're trying to tell them to do something that you yourself haven't been doing. You're not living right. You're telling them that they're not living right. Well, get yourself right in those areas and then help your brother figure it out. So often we lose control of ourselves and still try to hold on to control of others. Open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In this chapter and in this entire letter, Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to get back to the things that he needs to do to help the congregation in Ephesus. But he also mentions the fact that, you know, Timothy, you are still youthful, In verse 12, he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." And he says, "Until I come again, give time, make effort to do these things, to read Scripture, to exhort, to teach." Skip down to verse 16. He says, "Pay close attention to who? Yourself, and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." So often, we want to preach to those that are not ourselves. Tell them how they're doing everything wrong, and we are doing everything right. Paul says, "Timothy, listen to what you're teaching. Pay closer attention to what you're doing and how you're living, so that when you teach, when you preach, as they hear the messages that you bring from God, you'll not only save their souls, but you're also saving your own." We need to have God's help in controlling self. We can get out of control rather quickly. We can let the little snowball start rolling down the mountain, and then all of a sudden it becomes an avalanche and we don't know what to do with our lives. If we will listen to God's word and focus on what it has for us, we can gain the self-control that we need. Going along the same lines of trying to control everyone else, there is a popular basketball coach named Bobby Knight. And maybe infamous is another word to use for Bobby Knight, but he won 3 national championships with the Indiana Hoosiers, and he also coached the USA to a gold medal in 1984. And he was well respected for how he was able to coach what? Disciplined teams. They had control on the court. They could defend. They could play offense. They could do all these things. They had such control over the game. And while his team seemed to have a lot of control, what did we see with Bobby Knight? I mean, he'd pick up that chair and he'd toss it across the court, wouldn't he? I mean, he would lose his temper. He would lose control. You thought I was going to throw it, didn't you? No. It was actually kind of heavy. But he would lose control. And he just lost it, and his face would get red, and he was yelling obscenities at the refs, and he was doing all kinds of things. If I was a student athlete watching him do that, I would lose a lot of respect for him as my coach. In fact, I've lost respect for coaches over the years as I've played sports because of how they treated me or treated other student athletes or treated others outside of the team. You want us to be self-disciplined. You want us to be controlled in this environment, and yet you keep losing it. It doesn't seem like a very good example. When we think about people in Scripture, men that have led extraordinary lives and have led lives of faith, there are some great examples. David being probably the one that stands above them all as wonderful examples, but maybe more of a wonderful example is one who made mistakes but got back into God's good graces. One of the biggest mistakes David made was having an affair with someone else's wife, Bathsheba. As he saw her, he lusted after her and he wanted her, and so he sent for her. And then after he finds out that she's pregnant, he says, "Uh-oh. What have I done?" And he's worried about it. So what can I do? Okay, I'll call her husband in from war and I'll have him come and be with her, and then we'll just play it off as what? It's their baby. It's all that. And then, well, uh-oh. He's not going to go in. All my men are out at war. I can't be here with my wife. I need to be back out on the field with these men. He's being an upright individual. And he's saying, "Why can't you just do what I need you to do?" David's trying to control the situation so that he can weasel his way out of the thing that he's done. And because it doesn't work out the way he planned, he comes up with another plan. Instead, he sends a letter with Uriah to go to the front. And he goes in and he's killed by the Philistines. Oh, David, what have you done? And then he brings Bathsheba into his own household, and I'm sure David had some guilt over what he had done, but as far as he thinks, he's gotten away with it. If you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet comes to David. And he starts off by giving him this little story. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. In verse 5, it says, "Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife.'" Let's stop there. As you see, David, he's now learning the truth about everything. He was hiding that guilt. He was hiding it all, and he thought he may have gotten away with it. And it got to the point that God had to send his own prophet to encourage David to fix it, to get right, to get back on track. Now, what David knows is he can't fix it by himself. He can't bring Uriah back from the dead. He can't do those kinds of things. But I want you to turn over to Psalm 51. David lost his self-control, but as he was reminded of what he had done and how deplorable it was, and that he was the man that stole someone else's ewe lamb, in Psalm 51, we see a man that was rocked to the core, where his heart was broken, his spirit was broken, because he knew what a horrible thing he had done. And he starts to speak to God in this psalm, asking him in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So what should we do if we lose control? If we don't have that self-control that we know we need to have, and we've just lost it. David gives us a great example of what to do. He says, you have to have that godly sorrow. You have to have that broken spirit, that contrite heart. Because if you don't, you're never gonna ask for forgiveness. You're never going to make things right. You're just going to continue on in that guilt. If we lose our control and we do something we know we shouldn't have done, we need to ask for forgiveness with a pure heart, a clean heart. He says, give this back to me. Give me a clean heart. Return that joy of salvation that I know I had before. I need it again. He knows he's lost it. And he goes on to say, I know that you don't love sacrifices just because, right? You know, because if you did, I'm the king. I could give you all kinds of sacrifices. I can come up with a new tax where people have to give me all their animals so I can sacrifice them, right? I can do all kinds of things to make this right. If that's what you want, I would give it. But that's not it, David. And David knows it, right? He says, a broken and contrite heart, you will not despise. If we lose control, we have to have that broken and contrite heart to get back in the good graces of God. Not only God, but in the good graces of the one that we hurt or that we harm. And it doesn't always have to be with anger, although that's maybe the primary emotion we think of when someone loses control. Because with anger, it is something that we certainly lose control. But other emotions do the same thing. We stop thinking about what's right and we let our emotions drive us to do the very thing we know we shouldn't. We need to have that self-control so that we don't get to that point. But you know what? It happens. You have failed in your self-control in the past, haven't you? I know I have. In fact, I had a moment as a senior in high school where this new freshman came in. He was a punk little kid. But he came in and he was talking all kinds of trash. And he came and he walked behind me and he smacked me in the back of the head. And I just didn't think. I just reacted. And I grabbed him by his shirt and I threw him up against the wall. And I said, if you ever touch me again, I'll kill you. My anger was leading me to do that, right? Because he smacked me in the back of the head along with all the things he had said before that. And I finally just lost it. You know, my fuse was gone. And I just couldn't control myself anymore. I've lost it in the past. I've lost that self-control. I think as you go through things like that and you realize the mistakes that you've made, and I did talk to him later and I apologized to him for what I did. It wasn't right. He apologized for me for saying the things he said and smacking me in the back of the head. And it wasn't that we became great friends after that, but at least we're done with that situation. And we felt better about talking to each other. We can lose it. I know I've lost it in the past, and I know probably sometime in the future I might lose that self-control that I try to have about different things. The same's been true for you. So if it happens again, follow David's recipe here in Psalm 51. Let that guilt work. Let it break your heart. Let it break your spirit with that godly sorrow, that godly guilt, and let it lead you to forgiveness, to God and asking Him for that, and let it lead you to that humility, to bow before Him and to go to the one that you may have harmed and ask for their forgiveness. Someone who was a great example of self-control is none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, we have an instance where Jesus is being betrayed. And we just sang a song based off of this passage a few moments ago. It's found in Matthew chapter 26. If I can find it myself. Well, for some reason, I'm not finding it. Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 26. Let's go ahead and start in verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave him a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, what have you come for?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. You see, Jesus himself says that one disciple was Peter, who pulled out the sword and struck the slave. But Jesus tells him, "Listen, I could simply call 12 legions of angels. If that's what the plan of God was, we could do this, and I wouldn't need you at all, Peter, to slice anybody's ear, because I have more power at my disposal than you could even know." But notice Jesus' self-control. And it's not just here in the Garden of Gethsemane and in this area. It's the fact that he's taken to the cross. Along the way, he's put under trial. He's accused of things he didn't do. He's called the King of the Jews, which he is. He is the King of all. He's given a crown of thorns to mock him. They trade his garments for sport. They scourge him. They do all kind of things. And when you think of somebody that's calling you names, somebody that's hurting you, a bully that's beating up on you in a school situation, or maybe you've got a bully at work that just pushes you around in different ways, and at some point you kind of get tired of it, and it might be that moment where you reach up and just punch the bully back, right? And sometimes that makes things, that settles things down between you. Sometimes it escalates it. But here is Jesus being beaten, being scourged, being called all kinds of names, mocked. All of his friends have deserted him in many respects, right? What did we read there in verse 56? Then all the disciples left him and fled. Peter, just moments before, had said, "I'm with you all the way, Jesus. I'm going to go to war for you. I'll do everything. I'll do anything." And now Peter's what? He's on the run. Jesus says the plan of God needs to be fulfilled. And I'm going to have this self-control, this self-restraint to fulfill the plan of God, to fulfill what the scriptures have said. if he didn't have that self-control, we wouldn't have salvation. I want you to think about the self-control that you need to have in your life. You may be struggling with something very big that I and people here may have no idea about. And you need some help with that. You need some prayers. You need some encouragement to help with the self-control involved with that particular thing. I want to take you to another passage found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul talks about the athlete and how the athlete needs to have this self-control, that he has to be disciplined. Why? If he's going to win the race, if he's going to do what he's planned to do over the course of these years of training, he has to be self-disciplined. He says in verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Sounds pretty similar to the advice he gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Pay close attention to yourself. You see, Paul's doing that same thing. He's paying close attention to himself. He's working so hard at self-control and making sure he's following God's word, that he's doing God's plan. Why? Because he's concerned about his own salvation just as much as he's concerned about everyone else's salvation. Paul could have done some amazing and wonderful things, but if he just decided to start doing his own thing and left the church, he would become what? Disqualified, as he's given there. He says, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to be self-disciplined. I'm going to have control. I'm going to focus on this. We have to have that same discipline in our lives. See, athletes do it for a purpose of winning a trophy. And we enjoy watching some of those games and those events that happen with some of our favorite teams. But that trophy one day will be gone. It collects dust. And of course, when God comes, it's all going to be burned up anyway. See, we need self-control and self-discipline for a greater purpose, for a greater reward, for a greater wreath, where we can have life everlasting with our Father. This morning, if you are struggling with something and you're having a hard time keeping yourself under control with it, that's what our brothers and sisters are for. James talks about the fact that we need to confess our sins one to another. Why? So we can pray for each other, so we can help each other. I think Satan's done a good job encouraging us to keep it in, bottle it in, just like David was. And it took a truth teller. It took Nathan to come and tell David the truth so that he could get back right with God. Maybe you need to ask God for a truth teller in your life. Maybe you need to recognize right here this morning that today is his message for you, that you need to start getting control over your actions. If you need help in any way with that, the invitation is for you. And this morning, if you understand the need of salvation, the fact that you have sin in your life, that you need it to be washed away, that invitation is always open. Something I want to say about the invitation, that's a tradition that we've done for just a number of years, to give an invitation at the end of a sermon. It just seems like a great opportunity right now, right here, to extend it. And that's why we do it. I want you to know that if you're not ready to do it now, but you're ready later this week, don't be afraid to call the elders, to call a brother or sister that can help you, that you can talk to, that you can pray with, and get the help and encouragement you need. But if you're ready to make the change now, the invitation's open for you as we stand and as we sing.
Days are filled with